If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be looking at quite a few scriptures this morning. So you might want to get out a Bible if you've got it, either paper version or electronic version. I'm returning again to Sermon on the Mount. Three chapters in Matthew's Gospel where Jesus really begins to lay out his vision for Christian community or church. A community of people who follow him, of radical disciples and followers of Jesus that gather together in Christian communities. And often these passages have been dismissed as completely unattainable extremely challenging, or hyperbole, or all kinds of things. But I think here there is an invitation that Jesus is offering his disciples to live in light of the kingdom that has come and is coming. So let's just read Matthew chapter 6, the few verses. And the way I'm doing this is that we are spending quite a long time dwelling in a particular passage or paragraph or few verses over a number of weeks, because my belief is that it takes a long time for this to sink from here to here. And we just read a passage and sometimes we go, oh, yeah, I've read that before. And we skirt over it and it never really transforms and changes us. And in my experience, it takes a long time for my heart to be changed. Now, maybe I'm particularly hard-hearted. Some of you would probably say yes. I'm probably particularly rebellious, and that is probably true, but I suspect I'm not unique, that it takes a long time for our hearts to be transformed. And the scripture will do that, but we need to stay long enough to feel uncomfortable enough with these words that Jesus is bringing to us. Okay? So, we are dwelling in giving. So let's read this particular passage. Be careful, Matthew 6, verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So that's the sort of opening verse of chapter 6. And then he's going on to talk about three practices. and the first one is giving, the second one is prayer, the third one is fasting. We're just really looking at giving at the moment. So when you give to the needy, verse 2, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So, a couple of weeks ago, Andrew and I gave a wee announcement about a couple of things that are running concurrently within the CCE family just at the moment. The first one that Andrew was talking about was the challenge of the CCE finances just at this particular moment in time. That we were budgeting for a slight increase in giving, and actually what's happened is there's been a slight decrease in giving, some expenditure that's gone over, and at the moment we're projecting a £16,000 loss at the end of the year. So that's a challenge that we face around finances just at the moment. But the other thing that's been happening this year is that we've also been thinking quite a lot about this building here, this amazing resource and building that we own, and thinking about how can we develop it, partly because there are some space issues just at the moment. It feels awfully empty when all the kids have gone. And that's an indication that there are a lot of families and children, and when they all come, it's... There are some real space issues. But also, we've been thinking about how can we create a building that is both delightful and functional? The last week, five of us, Anne, myself, Andrew, Andy Johnson, and Dan Friedman, happened to come across a free two-day workshop, design workshop for faith communities thinking about how they can better use their building. And it was a really inspiring, it felt like something of a gift from God to us as we've been thinking about what can we do with this building that will not only just solve some of the space issues that we've got, but would also create a space that is inspiring, delightful, beautiful, that maybe help us in our journey with God and connecting with God. And so this two-day design workshop was a real privilege to go to, where we could dream about what could we do with this space, this amazing gift that God has given to us. Interestingly, Dan came across an article the other day, at the end of this design workshop in the Daily Telegraph, which talked about some research that's been done by ComRes, that apparently 21% of young people, of teenagers, would describe themselves as followers of Jesus. That's amazing, actually, isn't it? 21%. And some of the reasons why they would describe themselves as having become Christians or followers of Jesus, 20% would say that the Bible has been important, 14% would say a religious experience has been important, 13%, which is higher than prayer and Christian friends, would say that a visit to a church or cathedral has been really important. Isn't that interesting? Space, physical locality, can help us connect with God. And so we're thinking, how can we develop this building? How can we do some stuff, design and create some things that would actually help us and help others connect with God and in their journey with God? And so we have on one hand some challenging finances. On the other hand, we have some emerging dreams and ideas. We'll come back in after the summer with some more information about what we're going to do with both of those things. But just at the moment, we're asking that the CCE family would pray. And what we'd like you to do, having met as a leadership team, or some of us just 10 days ago, we would invite you to come and we would invite you to pray so that we can discern God's leading around both of these things. We need to know, what is God saying around these challenging finances and these possibilities and potential and dreams and visions of how we could do something inspiring and wonderful about this building? What's God saying to us? So over the next few weeks, could we invite you to pray, to listen to God? And we would love to hear what it is that you sense God is saying. Maybe there is an image or a word or a scripture or an impression or a dream that you have. And so could you at this time pray, listen to God, and then email, probably me would be the best place, and I will distribute or collate and distribute. But could you email me if you have any senses of what God is saying about this? And then in the autumn we'll come and we'll say a little bit more and engage in some wider conversation after the summer holidays when everybody has been away. And so it is in that context that we come to this passage. I just want to reiterate what I said 2 weeks ago. One of my core commitments as leadership is that I have decided that I, to the best of my ability, do not want to manipulate people that are part of the family. I think there's nothing worse than when leaders would manipulate or try and coerce people in different ways. But we are coming, and we're looking here at giving in this passage. And it's the next passage that I came to in the Sermon on the Mount. And I think it is, what I want us to do today is not really look at where do we give, or giving, or tithing, or anything like that, but I want us to consider further how Jesus is inviting us to be free and to fully enter the kingdom where finances and wealth and possessions are no longer a master over us, but something that can serve us and serve the kingdom in all that he wants to do. You may have heard this already, but Jesus talks more about money than everything else apart from one thing. Does anybody know what that one thing is? No, actually, not love. The kingdom. Whoever said the kingdom? Gold star. Was that you, Nick? The kingdom. So the highest thing that Jesus talked about, the most that we have recorded in the Gospels is the kingdom. And the second most talked about thing was money. 16 of 38 parables were concerned with how we handle money and possessions. In the Gospels, an amazing 1 out of 10 verses directly deal with the subject of money. There's 500 verses on prayer, 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on wealth and money and possessions. So although he talks about kingdom more, I think money is something that is really important in Jesus' eyes. So last time we talked about how do we see money and possessions from God's perspective, from a heavenly perspective. And the previous time we talked about in these passages in the Sermon on the Mount, there's always a transforming action. When we are challenged by the teaching of Jesus, he doesn't just leave us in this place of guilt, but he always offers us something that we can do that if we carry on doing those things, it will transform us. And in this passage, the key thing that he invites us to do is to give. When you give. And so that's the bit that I want to carry on thinking about today. When we give, we are changed. So in this broader bit of Matthew chapter 6, there's giving, there's prayer, and there's fasting. Each of these three practices that we're invited to participate in, they loosen our attachment to various addictions and priorities in this world. I think there's a slide on this one, Ben. So giving, prayer, and fasting, they loosen our attachments to things that hold us in this world, addictions or ways of we're doing. I wish there were other practices that Jesus had offered to us. Said, if you do these things, you will be free. You know, watching telly, going for a pint of beer with some friends, and, you know, hanging out with a family. Those would be three practices that would be lovely to do, and if you do them, you'll be free. But that's not what he says. If you give, if you pray, and if you fast, if you do those things, you will be free. That's what I think he's saying, that these practices loosen our attachments and our addictions. So, the challenge with money is it is an addiction for us. We've looked previously that we cannot love both God and money. We'll love one and despise the other, says Jesus a bit later on in chapter 6. So it is something that can be an addiction to us or a bondage to us. But unlike alcohol, we can't do without it. So if somebody has an addiction to alcohol, with some help and with some prayer and maybe with some therapy and various things, people can give up alcohol and they never take it again. Hopefully. I'm an alcoholic, but I've been dry for 15 years. Not really. But there was a time when I first became a Christian, when part of the culture that I became a Christian out of had been a very pub-orientated drinking culture. When God broke into my life afresh, I gave up alcohol. I gave it up because I needed that addiction breaking in my life. I thought I was never going to drink again. Actually, it was about 4 years of not drinking alcohol that completely changed my relationship with alcohol. So alcohol or drugs, when we are addicted to those things, we can give them up and we never need to use them again. But there are other things like food. Sometimes people are addicted to overeating or undereating. There is an addiction there about food. The challenge for that is that if there is an addiction that someone has to food, you've still got to eat. The challenge that we have with money is that Jesus seems to imply that it is a power that money can have over us. It is an addiction that we have to wealth and possessions, but we still need money to live. So it's a challenging thing to think about how can we have a good and right relationship with money and yet be free from being mastered by it, but allowing money to serve us and the kingdom. In my experience, that's not easy to do. And so I think Jesus is absolutely determined to free us from the addictions of money, wealth, and possessions, because he knows that if we're addicted to those things, we cannot fully enter the kingdom of God. So the parallel verse, there's not an exact parallel in Luke's gospel of the verses that we're looking at here, but there's something in the context of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus seems to say a number of these things and will change the way that he says them depending on the audience that he is speaking to at this particular time. But in Luke's gospel, what it says there is, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. When you look at money and possessions, particularly in Luke's gospel, Jesus seems to be much more radical in the way that he invites us to be free of the power of wealth and money and possessions. So, we're going to look at three gospel stories of how Jesus is with three different people or groups of people in relation to their slavery to money and possessions. I want to say, I think this is very challenging. And I think Jesus is trying to disturb us out of our comfort zones. So, the first story is the rich young ruler. It's found in all three Gospels in slightly different forms, but we're just going to look at the Luke version of the Gospel found in Luke chapter 18. A ruler comes up to Jesus and he says to Jesus, "Good teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" There then enters in a little bit of a dialogue between Jesus and this ruler. And Jesus says, well, you need to keep the commandments. And the ruler says, well, I've kept all the commandments since I was a boy. And in verse 22, this is what Jesus says. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing." So remember the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, you lack one thing. You've kept all these commandments, but you lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When he heard this, the ruler, he became very sad, for he was very wealthy. So in this story, we have a young man who was very wealthy. Jesus invites him, or asks him, to give away all his money. I wonder why he does that. If he did give away all his money, all his wealth, then the implication of this passage is that he would inherit eternal life and would have treasure in heaven. Now, I want us to think about this passage in light of Jesus is trying to get people free of addiction to wealth and possessions. He invites this particular person to sell everything and give it to the poor. Wow. I think he's doing this because he knows that in this young ruler's life, that's the place of wealth and possessions that he has. It's to get him free. I want us to note the implication here that that Jesus is so committed to our freedom that he asks something that is seemingly impossible. It's outrageous, isn't it? I wonder if, we were sitting in prayer and an angel came to us and said, Rupert, I would like you to give everything you have away to the poor. I'd be like, that can't be an angel. That can't be the Lord. Jesus is so committed to our freedom that he will challenge and ask us to do something that seems so completely irrational and impossible. So that's one example that we have. Let's think about Zacchaeus, the tax collector. If you flip over in your Bibles, you'll find it in Luke chapter 19. Jesus enters Jericho. He was passing passing through Jericho, and there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. In different stories, it has Zacchaeus up in a tree. Well, no, in this story it does, but if you just pick it up in verse 8, it says here, Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." So here we have Zacchaeus. He was a wealthy man. He was a chief tax collector. One of the things that happened in tax collectors of those days, that often they were very deceitful in the way that they earned money, that they would charge more tax than they were really allowed or able to charge. But here Zacchaeus has this encounter with Jesus. This encounter in the middle of this passage that changes Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus says, okay, Lord, I'll give away half of what I own, and everything that I've defrauded others out of in my tax collection, then I will return it to them four times the amount that I've defrauded them. And then Jesus says something very interesting here. Jesus says to him, today, salvation has come to this house. Wow. So what does that mean? This is how I would understand that phrase, salvation has come to this house. That one of the things that Jesus wants to do is not just save us for the future age to come, when heaven and earth come together and the kingdom come in its fullness, this eternal life in that age to come, but salvation is here and now. Jesus has come to save us from sin. So part of the Lord's Prayer is deliver us from evil. We need deliverance right here, right now, from evil. So when Jesus says to Zacchaeus that salvation has come to this house, he's saying, your choices, what Jesus is not saying is that because you've done these things, you've guaranteed your future in heaven in the age to come. I don't think it's that. I think what he's saying is, because of the choices that you've made to give away money and return the money to those that you have defrauded, you've got free, so salvation has come. You have been saved from the destructiveness of evil that is found in wealth and possessions. Wow. So, we have the rich young ruler that gave everything. We have Zacchaeus that gives half of what he owns. And then four times everything that he has defrauded. Let's look at our third little snapshot here. Wealthy women in Luke chapter 8. Jesus was traveling around from town to village, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. The 12 were with him, so he was in this sort of moving around itinerant ministry. And there were also some women who had been set free and healed. So they had had these encounters with Jesus, which had changed them. Mary Magdalene, seven demons had come out of her, Joanna, wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. So there was this band of women that were traveling with Jesus who had had these encounters with Jesus. And then it says this, these women helped support them out of their own means. So out of their wealth, these women were supporting Jesus and his ministry. It's very reminiscent of what we find and read in the early church, where the wealthy sold property or land to provide for those who did not have anything, Acts 2:44. And they shared the proceeds of what they sold. Or in Acts 4, they sold property and they put it at the feet of the leaders of the early church to be distributed as they saw fit. So these wealthy women, we don't get any sense that they gave everything, but they, out of their abundance, they supported the ministry of Jesus. So, three snapshots. Rich young ruler gives everything. Zacchaeus gives half. These wealthy women support the ministry of Jesus out of their abundance. Why does Jesus seem to treat people differently? Here's what I think. I think they're all stories where Jesus is trying to help people get free of the addiction of money. And he knows that individually we need different things to get free. He sees the women are providing out of their abundance. He doesn't ask them to give everything. He sees Zacchaeus as making some significant steps to get free by giving a significant proportion of his wealth. The rich young ruler, he says, I want you to give it all. I think Jesus is looking at individuals and saying, I'm so committed to the freedom, and this is the way, this is the pathway that you can find that freedom, but treating everybody differently. There's quite a significant bits of the teaching of Jesus where he invites people to give significant amounts of money. Now, it's easy for us just to dismiss that. But I read this and feel uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable reading. And I just want to leave us a little bit in our uncomfortableness. Because I think Jesus is making some really important points about the deceitfulness of wealth and possessions and money, and his deep commitment to bringing us fully into the kingdom and the life of the kingdom that we cannot enter fully now when we are addicted to money and wealth and possessions. Challenging. So, I want to just put another part of the scripture that's there about what we do with our money that I think is also equally important. I'm going to try and do this very quickly and then just try and summarize some or draw out some conclusions and then finish. So, does Jesus call us to give away all our money now? There is another strand in scripture which I think we also need to take seriously, which is about a principle that is found in Scripture that we are instructed to work so that we can eat and to provide for the family. So there are verses like Ephesians 4, verse 28, where it says, those of you that have been stealing, don't steal anymore, but you must work, do something useful with your hands so that you may have something to share with those that are in need. So if you're stealing, if you're finding wealth coming your way through dishonest means, stop doing that, work, then you will have money for yourself, but you will also have something to share for others. It's very practical. We've got 2 Thessalonians, where Paul talks about his ministry amongst the Thessalonians, and he says, I've always given you this principle, I've always given you this rule, that the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. So if you want to eat, you need to work. And then he goes on about the idle and disruptive. And then he says, settle down. These people should settle down and earn the food that they eat. Again, really practical. You've got 1 Timothy 5 about providing for your family. And in the context, it's particularly in the family where there's maybe a widow, so somebody who has not got any means of provision for herself. If that widow is your mother or your grandmother, says Paul to Timothy, then there is an obligation on you to provide for your family. So 1 Timothy 5:8 says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So there's a number of scriptures here which talk about the call that's on our money to provide for our family. So how do we hold these things in tension? Jesus is inviting us to give, to get free of our addictions to money and wealth and possessions. And it's one of the gods of this age, isn't it? I see one person nodding. Naomi agrees with me. Money, wealth, and possessions is one of the gods of this age. I wonder what Jesus would say to us if he came and walked amongst us and saw our wealth. I wonder what he'd say. He had some very, very challenging things to say to some of the people that he met who were very wealthy when he walked the earth 2,000 years ago. And there was a significant invitation to get free of this non-god, as Colin puts it, one of these gods of this age about wealth and possessions, by giving. Give it away. It will destroy the power that wealth and possessions have. And yet, on the other hand, we are also encouraged in Scripture to provide for our family, to provide for those that are in need in our household, to put food on our table through the work that we do. So, here's my attempt at there's so much more we could do on teaching around finances, but I've tried to just do something in half an hour. Here's my attempt to try and bring some conclusions out of this. We are to give. Full stop. We're to give. But I don't think that Jesus just says, if you give a certain percentage, you're going to be okay. I think the teaching of Jesus is much more radical than that. Much more radical than that. If we were earning £1 million a year, do you think 10% of that as giving is going to be enough for God? I'm not sure. So we are to give, but how much and what? There may be some principles that we can look at next time, but I think Jesus treats individuals as individuals because he knows how the condition of our own heart. So we are to give, number one. We are to provide for ourselves and our families. We're to seek work so that we can eat, but also so that we can then give to other people. Huh, isn't that interesting? If you're stealing, go and work with your hands so that you can give to others and provide for yourself. So we're to provide for ourselves and our families. We're to seek work so that we can eat and so we can give to others. I believe the principle that we see in Scripture is primarily that parents provide for their children, not the other way around. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 14. He says children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Again, really practical. So it's good if the principle is that our parents should provide for their children. In our culture, when we are living so much longer than they were 2,000 years ago, to provide for our old age. So we're to give, we're to provide for our families, and I think it's good that our children are not providing for us in our old age, but we're making provision. But we are not hoarding up wealth and treasure in this age, but be rich towards God. I wish we had time, but there's a brilliant parable that we maybe look at another time where Jesus talks about somebody who has a bumper crop and has a huge amount of wealth, and he just says, well, I'm going to store it all up in barns, and I'm going to hoard my wealth, and then that night he dies. And Jesus has some interesting things to say in that context. So we're not to hoard up treasure and wealth in this age, because that's not being rich to God. So, my four conclusions, and then my fifth one coming up. We're to give, we're to provide for our families, that it's good to provide for our old age so that our children are not having to provide for us when we get old, but we're not to hoard up wealth. Gosh, this is quite challenging. How do we do all of these things? So the fifth thing, the amount we give away will depend on our circumstances. I wonder whether it's when we have more than enough, perhaps it's time to consider giving more away. Richard Foster talks about in one of his books, either Celebration of Discipline or Money, Sex, Power, which are the three non-gods of this world, often. Do you know, I had an interesting thought. When I was preaching about sex, there was a whole bunch of students that came to the church because they were really interested in finding out about sex. If we preach about money all the time, do you think it will have the opposite effect? Because we don't like talking about these things and we don't like to be challenged about them. Just a thought. And I don't like speaking about them. Richard Foster talks about when we have more than we need to live on, that we should up the percentage of what we give away. Could we give away 100% of what we get that's beyond what we need? Wow. That's really challenging, isn't it? So when we have more than enough, perhaps it's time to consider what we do with the rest. And if we find ourselves strongly attached to money, wealth, and possessions, then I wonder what Jesus is asking of us to do, to give, to break that attachment. So I think there are certain things that when we read about in Scripture, which provide for our family, which provide for our old age, we're not to hoard up wealth, and we are to give, because Jesus is really committed to us being free. The amount that we give, we maybe talk about some principles in Scripture at another time, which will be after the summer, but I wonder whether Jesus treats us all individually, as he did with the rich young ruler, the wealthy women in Luke 8, and Zacchaeus, because he knows what's going on in our hearts. And he knows for each of us what we need to be freed from so that we can be free to participate in the kingdom. So, I'm done. What I'd like us to do is I'd like us to just have a moment of reflection. This isn't easy stuff to talk about, and I'm sure it's not easy stuff to listen. I'm trying to be faithful to what I read in Scripture and offer it to us. But I want you to know that I'm offering it to me too, because I haven't got this sussed. But I do think that there's something here about money and possessions and wealth that Jesus is really committed to freeing us from. So what I'd like us to do is to get some money, either some coins out of your pocket or purse, or get your wallet. It could be a credit card if you don't have anything. Now, I just want to say, I'm not going to ask you to do anything other than hold it. It could be a 5 or 10 pound note. I'm not going to ask you to give anything. I'm not going to ask you to do anything with it apart from hold it. And we're just going to take a moment or two of reflection as we hold this money. And I want us to, if you have got something concrete, like an actual note, might be helpful, or some coins, and just hold it and see that this represents everything that we have. And just hold it in the presence of God. And I'm just going to ask us just to take some moments just to reflect and allow Jesus to speak to us. And then you can put it away in your pocket and your wallets. Do whatever you like with it afterwards, okay? So just hold this card or money or coins or notes or wallet or whatever it is you've got. Just in the presence of God.